number 13. Dr. Luke, writing here under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, writes these words. Now when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose it against a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claude, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. What we'd like to do, the Lord being our helper this morning, is bring our sermon on this thought here of a hopeless storm. A hopeless storm. Heavenly Father, we do praise your holy name, Lord, for being so good to us. We thank you, God, for the multitudes of blessings you've given to us, though we don't deserve a single one. And we thank you, Father, even for the blessings we could have if we were just in your will. We humbly ask you now, Father, please, for each one of the prayer requests that have been made known here today and all the unspoken and those that were forgotten but they needed to be brought up. We're asking you, Lord, please, to take care of each and every one of these, Lord. Would you pray, Father, for our church here that we will continue to follow you and your holy will. Help us, Lord, please, to grow together in you. We thank you, God, for being so good once again, for loving us, saving us, for being our Father, bringing us into your heavenly family. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we do cry out. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So a hopeless portion is what we've titled our sermon here today. And leading up to this part here in Acts 27, Paul is a prisoner. He has appealed to Caesar. And because he appealed to Caesar, even though he could have been released earlier, they had to honor this appeal process. So he is being sent now to Rome. Of the 276 that we find later here in the chapter that are on the boat, two others are fellow Christians, one by the name of Aristarchus. If memory serves, he is listed five times in Scripture. He's somewhat of a faithful brother. Someone, Brother John, who you want to be there in times of trouble. The other person is, of course, Dr. Luke, as he is writing all of this down, the chronicling everything that has taken place here. And these are faithful men, men of faith. And they have been given this golden opportunity to accompany the Apostle Paul all the way to Rome. But as we see here, it has not gone pretty. It could have been smooth sailing, but it wasn't. Things went, well, some people would say they went sideways or pear-shaped. Well, let's just be honest here. The bottom fell out of this one. But as Christians, we're called to follow Christ. You can go back to Acts 23 and verse number 11, and you will find that Jesus himself appeared to Paul and said not to worry about what was going on right then and there, because he was to appear in Rome and testify of Jesus in Rome. He's going here under orders of Jesus, surrounded by his fellow Christians. But just because you've got a bunch of Christians together who are living faithfully, who are serving the Lord, who are doing anything and everything they can to please him, does not mean that a storm is not going to come your way. They say there are three phases to a storm. You are either entering the storm, you are in the storm, or you're coming out of the storm. That's not trying to be negative. That's just simply putting it out there, being honest with ourselves. We get into a lot more trouble when we start trying to deceive ourselves, when we start trying to sit here and say, this has got to be God's will simply because things are nice and easy. Does not mean it's God's will. Likewise, everything falling apart does not mean that it's not God's will or that it is God's will. The point is that we're supposed to be seeking Him, that we're supposed to be following Him, being ever vigilant in our quest to take up our cross and follow Him daily. Now here's Paul, and he's not worried about what it's going to cost him. What he's worried about is serving the Lord. But Paul's no fool. Paul realizes that, yeah, things happen, but the thing to do is to go on. Now, if you look back here in verse number 9 of this chapter, you find that the Bible says, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous." If I could put this in our modern vernacular, after we wasted too much time and we didn't move when we should have, then we decided to get up off of our backsides and get going. Now that might be one of these modern versions, John. I don't know, but you know that's basically what it means to us. Because the fast was now already approaching. In other words, the time you're not supposed to go out is almost upon us. Paul admonished them, said, "Hey, listen, I'm telling you right now, don't do it." Verse 10, "And said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much danger, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." What the Apostle Paul has done here with this hopeless storm is he has now sized up the situation. He is looking at this and he's realizing, this ain't good. Been there before, done that, got the t-shirt that still doesn't fit, and I'm telling you right now, this is a bad idea. Well, how did Paul get that way? I'm glad you asked. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Bible tells us a little bit about what Paul had to go through as a servant of Christ. Keep it in mind that Jesus had told Ananias that Paul was going to have to suffer many things for his name's sake. You get over here to 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Paul says, "Look, I've been there before. I know exactly what's going on here. And I'm telling you now, you waited too long. You wasted too much time. Now is the time to sit back and wait for it to get better. But if we go forward, I'm telling you right now, you're going to have problems." See, 2 Corinthians wasn't written after Acts. What we're seeing here in Acts chapter 27 is not one of those 3 times. It's a 4th time that the Apostle Paul has been shipwrecked here. And he has sized up the situation. He says, "I know what's about to happen. I've gone through it before." We should listen to those who've gone through it before more often. We can find that their experience will be of help to us. But verse number 11 tells us that there was a struggle going on here. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." The centurion here had to make the call. The boat was going to sail either way. They had a load of cargo they were going to deliver. All of these prisoners could have gotten on the boat with all the soldiers, or they could have waited behind. It was the centurion's call. And he's listening to Paul, and Paul's making a lot of sense to him. He said, "Man, I get what you're saying, Paul. I get what you're saying." But here comes the master. In other words, the captain of the boat. "Mister, I know what's best." Mister, I've sailed these waters many times. It has always been this way. It will always continue to be this way. Don't you worry about it. It's all safe for us. We can be comfortable where we're at. We can go forward. Then he listens to the owner of the boat. Now the owner of the boat, he's this guy, he's looking for profit. He's looking for the almighty dollar. I was listening to a bit of a history lesson this past week, and it was about the Sultana. Anyone in here ever heard of the Sultana? It was a paddle boat. What if I were to ask you if you ever heard of the Titanic? Anyone in ever hear of the Titanic? Yeah. The Sultana was worse than the Titanic was. It was a paddle boat on the Mississippi River at the end of the Civil War. The boilers were in really bad shape. They needed desperately major repairs. The captain of the boat, however, heard that the all these prisoners who had been released from the southern prison camps needed to be ferried back up north, and the United States government was paying $5 a head for each soldier and $10 a head for each officer for them to be ferried back up north. He was going to make a killing. On his paddle boat, he was able to jam in there nearly 4,000 people. Along the way, however, just north of Memphis, the paddle boat exploded, killing over 2,000 people. Now, the reason most of you haven't really heard about it is because a week before then, Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, and that was the big news of the day. Plus, people were sick and tired of all the killing from the war. But 2,000 people died because one man got greedy. 276 lives were being put at stake here because the owner of the boat got greedy. He was struggling with his own sin. He was struggling with his own I come first attitude instead of the welfare of everybody else. So the decision ended up being to stay the course. We find that in verse number 12. They get on there and they start out. But the storm hits in verse number 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous, that word tempestuous means stormy wind. The wind called Euroclydon. What in the world's Euroclydon? I'm glad you asked that. Over here in America, we call them hurricanes. So over the other parts of the world, they call them typhoons. It's a wind that blows from all over the place. There's no certain direction to it. It's just come to destroy whatever is in its path. And this storm here hits, and it's blowing from all directions, and they can't tell what is up, what is down, left, right, back. Are we going forward, are we going backward? So long as we ain't going under, we're okay. And sometimes, church, it's okay, so long as you ain't going under, you don't know exactly what's going on. Just stay above the water, let God keep you afloat, and let Him be the one who handles the situation. As that storm may make absolutely zero sense to us. But that storm did not catch God by surprise. I believe as the Apostle Paul stood there on the shore looking out there, and it's like, fellas, we got a storm coming. I'm telling you now, but I'm not the experienced sailor, it's you guys. God's going, yeah. There's a storm coming just like there was when I had the apostles get in that boat and cross the Sea of Galilee. And what happened there? Jesus, wake up. Wake up. Don't you care that we're about to die? The boat is completely filled with water. Jesus gets up. I'm not to sleep from my eyes here. Oh, ye of little faith. Peace be still. And the wind's calm. The sea calm. Then they get over to the other side. They were in God's will. And Jesus was literally there with them. Don't fear the storm, church, just because it scares the daylights out of you. We walk by faith, not by sight, the Bible teaches us. God commands us to go forward. If we're walking forward and we're doing our best, don't worry about it. He's got it. It's His responsibility what happens to you so long as you are doing what He has told you to do. Your responsibility when you stop doing what He tells you to do. Paul was told, you're going to Rome. Paul did his best. He gave the warning. Okay, no problem. Here we go. Spoiler alert. Paul gets to Rome. Just letting y'all know that. I saw a couple of you getting afraid. Brother John over here, man, he was really getting worried. I saw it in his face. And when the storm hit, they found very quickly that they now had to secure the ship. Verse number 17 says, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and were so driven. The undergirdings, the helps, what all that is talking about, church, is they would take the boat and they've got long rope and they literally would wrap it nice and tight all around the boat 5 or 6 times. What that did was it helped strengthen the hull so as that when the waters would be beating on it, it wouldn't want to explode outward and they sink. It's being held in nice and tight. The mariner's term for it, it's antiquated. We no longer use it anymore. It's called frapping. Securing what's already secured. The quicksands that's being discussed here is the fact that there's actually a couple of shoals there off of the African coast where literally the water, as it's moving about there, rearranges the sandbars all the time to the point that they cannot map them. And if the boat were to get hung up on one of those sandbars there, it could very quickly be buried under sand before they have a chance to get out, in which case they could easily drown at sea because the ship would end up being destroyed at sea. So they understand where they were at was a place they desperately needed to get out of because before they get stuck there and destroyed there. They needed desperately to get out where, dare I say, God could have His way with them. Scary. Terrifying not to have control over ourselves. Over our lives. But whose hand is better to control when we trust in Him? And so they surrendered. Verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. See, when it says here that they lightened the ship, they didn't throw the cargo overboard. They threw out all the extras. The creature comforts. The stuff that really was not important for their survival. The little knickknacks had to go over the side there. The little keepsakes had to go over the side there. All the creature comforts had to go over the side. Because it was more important to lighten the ship so it sits higher in the water. Because if it gets tipped over too far by a wave, water can rush in and drown them. So the higher the boat sits, the safer it is. Conversely, the higher the boat is, the closer it actually kind of becomes to God. We start shedding those things and surrendering those things that are creature comforts for us. But God says, I want you to take up your cross daily and deny yourself daily. That's what He's talking about, surrendering to Him. In verse number 19, it talks about how they threw the tackling of the ship over with their own hands. The tackling is their control. It is their means of having a say over how this ship is going to sail. Controlling how the sails are turned. How the rudder itself is going to work. It's more important at this juncture in time to save their lives than worry about how they're going to control the boat. If they live tomorrow, they'll control the boat tomorrow. Today, they just need to live. We need to surrender control from time to time. But when we surrender control, we'll sometimes find out God has a whole lot better for us when we do. But then you get down to verse number 38 and you find that that precious cargo they had on the ship, the cargo that the owner of the ship was so desperate to get across to the next port there, that wheat, they end up throwing it overboard as well. What that means, church, is sometimes we're going to have to abandon what we fear the most to lose, because there's something greater coming along for us. There's the surety of the situation, though, in this hopeless storm. Verse number 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Dr. Luke is the one writing here, not the captain of the boat, not the centurion, not the owner of the boat. Dr. Luke says, now all hope has been taken away. I'm sure of it. There's no chance for us. We have no means to control the boat. We've got no creature comforts. We don't even know if we're going to see tomorrow, because we don't even know if it's day or night right now. The storm is just so black. It's disgustingly black. All hope has then been taken away. They just knew certain death waited. Storm. That word storm is an acronym for the Christian. S stands for Satan. T stands for temptation. O stands for over. R stands for running. And M stands for master. Satan's temptation over running for the master. Satan's going to send every storm your way that he can, because the last thing he wants is for you to serve God. He understands he lost the war at Calvary. But your individual battles, he can still win them. You know, we mentioned the Civil War there earlier. You know, it was several months after the Civil War was ended before it finally ended. The Confederate States had completely surrendered. Yet there were still land battles going on for a couple months afterward. A couple of years afterward, there was a Confederate ship that was still running amok there on the West Coast. Finally stopped up in Alaska when they finally got word the war was over. Just because the war is over doesn't mean the battles aren't still raging, church. Just because the enemy's trying to assure you you cannot win does not mean that you cannot win. Because there's always a spark. Just a little spark. You know, most of these wildfires that rage across the globe don't start from a lit cigarette or careless fireworks or a careless campfire. They're caused by a little spark from one of those things happening. And it gets up in the air, travels a mile or two, comes back down into a nice dry pile of leaves, and it turns into a roaring fire. There's a spark here in this storm. Verse number 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. But Paul sparked something that day. He didn't spark it, Brother John, by just simply stepping out and saying,
I told you what you should have done. I told you we should not have loosed. I told you. He didn't. That's not what sparked it.
After long abstinence, In other words, he'd been doing without for a while. What he'd been doing without? Most likely the Apostle Paul was busy fasting along with his praying. He was seeking God's will. He was praying for the safety of everyone on board that ship. He was praying for God's will to be done. He was praying for the words that he would say once he reached Rome there. Once he stood before Caesar, and he wanted to make sure he was ready to be able to give his defense of the gospel. He was wanting to make sure he was ready to win any possible souls to the Lord Jesus Christ that day. After long abstinence, after Paul had been preparing, that's when he stood forth and said, "Hey, I got something to tell you." Should have listened, but good news. There's some mixed news involved. Verse 22. "And now I exhort you, I encourage you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." They're going to lose the ship, but 276 people are going to reach dry land. How many's on the boat? 276. There's a messenger been sent from God, verse 23, "And now I exhort you," verse 23, "for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." A messenger came from God. He didn't come from Satan. He didn't come in my own mind. He wasn't a figment of my imagination. He wasn't come from the local Baptist church. He wasn't sent from the holy Pope of Rome. He wasn't sent from the President of the United States. He was sent from God Almighty to come here and to let me know that there's some good news. And here's the message. Verse 24. "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, here it is, church, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." It could have easily been a matter, church, of God saying, "So you own the boat. You think that I should let you live, you dirty dog? No, I'm going to let you drown. Oh, you're the captain of the boat. Well, the captain must go down with the ship." "Oh, you sailors are going to sit here and try to pretend like you're throwing more anchors off the boat here in a little bit, but really you're trying to escape in a little dinghy that's going out there. I'll let you drown." No. God told Paul, everyone who sails with him is going to get through. Everyone who sails with him will get through. I've never understood, and it's a little bit further on here, where those sailors tried to abandon ship, how they thought that the great big boat that was big enough to carry 276 people on it was doomed, but yet they can get in a little lifeboat, and they would be safe in the lifeboat. I've never, ever understood that. But they felt like they needed to abandon ship. Paul says the news is if you stay in the ship, if you stay the course, you're going to be delivered. Verse number 26, we see the solution. "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." Praise God for that word "certain" there. It wasn't a random island. It wasn't an uncharted island. It wasn't a deserted island. It was a certain island. In other words, this was an island that was prepared to receive them. Now, it wasn't what they wanted at all. The owner of the boat wanted his boat to make the shore. He wanted his boat to be able to offload its cargo there at the harbor. The captain of the boat always wants to bring his ship into port. The sailors certainly did not want to abandon ship. They were just willing to do it. The soldiers wanted to do their job and live. They didn't want to lose the ship. And I get it. We don't want to lose anything. But the solution was not for them to get what they wanted, but for God to get what He wanted. And that storm is going to sit there and try to convince you because you're not getting what you wanted. Obviously, this ain't for you. But God's sitting there saying, if it's what I want, then it is for you. But lastly, we see safety reached. Skip down to verse number 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Let me just pause right there. You see, the reason why they wanted to kill the prisoners is because if any of the prisoners escaped, they were responsible for finishing their sentence. So if a prisoner escaped who was on death row, guess what? The soldiers were going to have to die in his place, all of them for that one. They were to be in jail for the next 40 years. All those soldiers were going to have to be in jail for the next 40 years. Not one of them, but all of them. So they say, hey, let's just kill the prisoners because we don't want any of them escaping. And it says, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, praise God, as evil and bad as Rome was. Miss Maudie, I don't read of a single centurion in the Bible who wasn't anything but a good guy. All of them. Normally you read history and they were the worst because they were in charge. But the Bible, every centurion it records, was a good guy. This centurion here was willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. By the way, this ain't 2020 here where most people have an idea how to swim. We're talking shortly after the turn of the millennium. Not everybody knows how to swim. But he says here, hey, you can swim, you go ahead and jump out first, you get to land. And then the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. The ship was lost. Some of them had to swim for it. In other words, they had to act upon what they knew for sure how to do. The rest were brought along on broken pieces, the waves bringing them into shore. But all of them made it to safety. Church, we're all going to go through storms. What we are going to do about it, though, that's the question for us. What will we do with the storm? I can't answer for any of you, and you can't answer for me. But it's up to us to diligently seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We do pray, Father, now for your blessings upon this time here and that everyone here will have gotten exactly what it is that they needed out of the sermon here today. Help us, please, to be obedient to you. Yeah, we certainly understand how bad storms can get. But yeah, that's something else right there. Thank you, Father, for sharing that with me. Storms don't last. You're right. It may take a while. It may take longer than we want it to. It may seem harder than we want. But you'll take us through. Things may certainly change in a dime, kind of like how they did this morning, going out to the car. All of a sudden, here comes the downpour. But then again, by the time we got here at church this morning, pretty well over with. Thank you, Father. That's it for now. We'll talk to you a little later. In Jesus' name, we do cry out. Amen and amen. If you'll please stand and go ahead, Brother Jim.